All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to continue on looking at Jesus' words. And once again, this is a famous passage, and it's a passage which is the seventh of the great I Am passages in the Gospel of John. And so if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've gone through a number of these I Ams. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus said, I'm the gate. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And we're gonna look at his last I Am here. And so as you think about Jesus and the pictures that he's giving us in the Gospel of John, think about this, you know, as we come to this passage, John 15, 1. He starts out by saying this: I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. I want to give you just a little bit of context for this because, okay, Jesus, you're giving us an analogy here. He is the true vine. Okay, I get that. And God the Father is the gardener. Okay, let me rewind just a little bit back to the Old Testament. God came to man after the fall, after Genesis 3, in different ways. He originally wasn't there through his spirit like he is right now with us in the New Testament. He came through different things. He came through the burning bush, right? A theophany. He came through a smoking fire pot. And then as you move through the Old Testament, his presence actually comes and indwells the Ark of the Covenant, right? And God said, I want you to make a little tent, a portable tent. I want you to make the tabernacle. And my presence is going to be with you. And then he says, okay, I want you to, you're going to go around the desert for a while, and then you're going to go into the promised land. And what I want you to do is essentially travel from Sinai to Zion. And so that's exactly what they did. They took, right, the Ark of the Covenant with the tabernacle all the way to Zion. That's Jerusalem, right? The Mount, the Temple Mount. And King David talked about it, and King Solomon built it, the temple. And they had a permanent place for the presence of God. Now, within all of this, God began to use different terms for Israel. And one of the terms that he gave Israel in Isaiah 5 was this. Isaiah says this, Israel, you are the vine. You are the vine. And we're going to see what happens when you're planted in the promised land. Well, sure enough, Israel, it says in Isaiah 5, was planted, and as the fruit came out of the vine, you know what the Bible says? The fruit was sour. It wasn't right. It wasn't good. And so if you're a Hebrew and you read this, Jesus is saying to you, hey, Israel, ethnic Jew, if you will, you're not the true vine. I know you've been referred to as the vine, but you couldn't cut it, right? You could not keep the Sinai law. You could not go into the promised land and not intermarry and not bow down to these idols. And we were looking for the what? For the true Israel. And, you know, Israel, you were there, and just like in the Old Testament, you had the 12 tribes of Israel around the temple. Jesus comes and gets the 12 disciples and says, you know what, I'm going to go into the promised land like he does, to Jerusalem. And he says, I am the true Israel. And Israel, you need a perfect Israel. And so he says to them, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. And this is where it begins to, it gets a little tough here. Verse 2, here's what happens. As the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. We're the branches. We're the church. And one of the themes in the Old Testament was this, and this is hard. All Israel is not true Israel. In the New Testament, it's like this. All the visible church, the church here isn't necessarily the true church. What that means is you can come and profess Christ and do a membership interview here. But as the elders, we can't see your heart. We can just hear what you say and get a sense. But you can fool anybody. And you can even take the sacraments. You can be baptized and you can take the Lord's Supper. But you know what? If you're not really truly the church, if your heart really hasn't been changed, then that's going to be evident. And it's evident when there's a branch that bears no fruit. But if you are attached and you are beginning to bear fruit, here's what a good gardener does. If you get too many vines, you know, if you have a vine that's growing, what you have to do, so it doesn't get ingrown, is he has to cut certain things out of our lives. So we don't look at these things, look at our kids sometimes, so we don't look at our finances, these good things that we make the ultimate thing, that we tap into like it's the true life-giving source. He goes, here's what a good gardener does. He does that because when you do that, the vine continues to what? It reaches for the light. That's what a vine does. It reaches for the light and it grows and then fruit comes out of it, just by definition. And what Jesus is saying, he says, I am the true vine, right? In other words, he's saying, you can't have life without me. All that good life blood, that nutrients that comes up, the only way you as a branch can get it is if you're attached, right, to me as the true vine. And when you do that, fruit come out. So what's the fruit, right? What is the fruit? Well, many of us know the list. Here's the list that Galatians, that Paul gives us. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. When you're attached to the vine, Jesus is saying, fruit comes out of you. It's going to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Jesus goes on and says, you know, you are already clean, speaking to his disciples, because of the word I have spoken to you. So here's what you need to do. I need you to remain in me, and I will remain in you. You as a branch, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So what does that ultimately mean? So I think first and foremost, it's this. When you are attached to the vine, many of us in here, you got saved sometime. You got in touch and you tapped into the vine. But what he's saying here is that your union with the vine, your union with Christ, it's necessary for salvation, but it's also necessary for your sanctification if you want to grow. So if you want to stay where you are, right? I mean, you can't stay where you are. You have to be attached to the vine. Your union with Christ is necessary for salvation, but it's also necessary for sanctification. Many of us, we have to be honest. If there is no fruit, right? If there isn't, and there hasn't really been fruit. I mean, you've manufactured some things. You've come to church. You've done some religious things. But ultimately, this is a societal construct here at the churches. It's a societal construct to help this part of Tampa. And you think it's a good thing, like the Kiwanis Club is a good thing, like, some other giving organization is. Habitat for Humanity, right? But ultimately, You haven't been attached to the true vine. You haven't really united. And so he says, I need you to remain in me, church. And I will remain in you. I need you to stay tapped in. Goes on, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, you may be able to conjure up some love for a certain person for a little bit. But what happens when that person begins to annoy you after 2 weeks, right? What do you do then? When you just don't want to be around them. And you initially like them because you have some similar interests and they seem like a giving person, but now they weren't. And you're seeing some of their warts. You're seeing some of their stuff. And you don't really love them. You don't really care about them. You thought it would be a good friendship, but it was more ultimately for you. I mean, think about something at a bigger level, like some of these great powers, like Rome. I mean, what was the point of the Roman empire? It was the emperor, and getting as much money as they could. And they thought, here's what we're going to do: we're going to build roads, and we're going to tolerate religion. And if we build roads and tolerate religion and have a great army, then we're going to have a massive power. And yes, they had the Pax Romana for a couple hundred years. But what ultimately happened? Another power came. I mean, they couldn't last. It was humanistic. It was about them and their power. It didn't. Where's the Babylon Empire right now? Where are the Greeks? Where are the Persians? Where's the Ming Dynasty? Where's all these great powers? Ultimately, apart from Jesus, what he's saying is nothing will last. What are you doing at a more micro level in your life that is detached from Christ? I mean, what in your life do you know is apart from him? It's not attached to the vine. What he says is it's ultimately going to end in dust. If it doesn't have eternal purposes, if it's not attached to the vine, you know what? Ultimately, it will not last. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You will be seen. You will be exposed. If anyone does not remain in me, he is a branch. It's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. What are those things that you know? Hey, man, you thought this is it. You look, oh, this is going to be my purpose. This will really, really do it. But here's what we know is that marriage and the excitement can wear off. And that, if you're attached just to the person, that will wither and become a very small, where you can get some joy. But man, I tell you what, that ultimately, if you're living not attached to the vine, what's the purpose of marriage? What's the purpose of kids? What's the purpose of a job? But he says, look, verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, this is amazing right here. Ask whatever you wish, whatever you want to ask for, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's different takes on what this refers to, but what I think Jesus is referring to is when you ask for any of these fruit, when you ask for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, when you ask and you're in me, it's going to be given to you. When you're attached to Jesus, right? And you cannot stand this person, and you fill in the blank, and you cannot, there is nothing that you can find that gives you leverage to love this person. But you're in Jesus. And it says, hey, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and you begin to think, okay, what does that mean exactly? Okay, here's what I can't feel anything for this person, but here's what the scripture says, to love your enemies. I remember when the scripture said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wait, that's right. That is the truth. And when you're tapped in to Jesus and you understand your sin killed Jesus and that it was, he could have hated you, but he didn't, but he loved you. And his word says that you can get some leverage and you bring it to him through prayer and petition. When you're standing in a small group of people and all of a sudden a panic attack happens, you don't know what to say, you just feel self-conscious and you feel yourself start to sweat, you know your face is getting flushed and you don't know what to say and you just want out. You absolutely want out. And then you realize, wait. Here's what Paul told the Philippians. I'm not going to be anxious about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, I'm going to present my requests to God. And what he says is the peace of God will what? Which transcends your understanding, it will be yours. When you're attached to the vine and you ask for a fruit, which would be peace, and you're experiencing an anxiety attack, what I believe is he will give you peace. But you have to be attached to him. You have to be abiding in his word. When there is no way you want to give your money away. When there is no way you want to help a buddy who's just asked you for $500. And you think that guy, no way, man. That guy is the absolute, he is terrible with his money, and I do not want to give it to him. And then you think to yourself, but why I haven't given money away at all. And Jesus gave his life away. He gave his life away. He was this ransom. That's what it says. And when you abide in Jesus, what I believe happens is you get this gift of kindness that comes over you, and you write that check. Okay, bud, this isn't about me, because I'm going to think about what Jesus did for me. Here's $500. Here is $500. Take it. When you know the last thing you want to be is faithful to your wife or to your husband. That's the last thing, because look at what they've done. And you think, okay, but you remember, if there's anyone who should have cheated on you, it should have been Jesus. He has every right to cheat on you. You've been going to different lovers for you don't know how long, but you're attached to the vine and you say, Jesus, in myself, I cannot be faithful, but in you, when I realize your faithfulness, when Paul tells the Colossians to let the word of God dwell richly in me, I can say no to that temptation. I can say no to him. I can hang up the phone, right? I'm not going to write that email. Because faithfulness will come out of you if you're attached to the vine. Do you believe that? This is a massive promise that I know it can be abused, but I think in our circles, it's massively underutilized. We don't believe this power exists. We think this is some cheapened thing, but Jesus is saying, look, if you are in me, if you are attached to me, if you live your life, the abundant life, and it's attached to me, and you're in my words, and my words, you're praying my words, I'm memorizing your words. So you, when you open the word, and even this morning, you came here, and we are a word-centered church. And I believe right now, we are tapped into the vine through the word of God. You right now are tapped into him. And when we ask him for things, when we ask him, when you know your brother is on your last nerve, and you want to absolutely punch him, or you're so sick of your sister, or you're tired of that guy over there, and you want to rip off a text that is sharp, right? That is sharp. Or you've got a buddy who has given you 37 texts in like 12 minutes. And you're just like, hey, man, settle. Like, settle. And you want to shoot one off. I believe when you give it to the Lord, when you say, okay, no, I am that angry, sharp person with Jesus. And you know what he did? He was so gentle with me. And you write him a text that says, hey, man, can't go right now, but I look forward to hanging out with you next week, I hope. Send, right? And they get a gentle text back from you. And that stops anger. That stops their desperation. Oh, that person is probably like, I know I sound desperate. I sound like just an insecure person. And that was too much. But man, he or she gave me this gentle text back. And it changes their life because everybody else is writing them a sharp text. But you don't. Because when you're tapped into Jesus, gentleness can come out. When you decide, look, I know at the end of the day, I know where the pills are. They're in the cupboard there. I want to, but I don't have to have it. I know where the alcohol is. I know where the computer is. And you say, okay, Lord, You live in me. Here's what Paul says to the church in Corinth. They had a ton of temptations because they had just come from the world. A lot of them got saved, and a lot of them were struggling with sin. And here's what Paul says to them. God, every time you're tempted to do something, every single time you will get a way out. I promise, every time you feel tempted, I will provide a way out. And when we live tapped into Jesus, understanding who he is and what he has done, what happens? You get self-control and you say no. And you say no to that second drink or third drink or whatever you know is your limit that you've talked about with your wife, and you say, this has got to be it and I'm not going to do that. And you say, boom. And self-control comes over you. You don't throw your fist. You don't drop the F-bomb. You don't drop these four-letter words that you know in your flesh, man, you can do it like a sailor can do it. But no, here's what I have. When I'm tapped into Jesus, I live differently. And ultimately, what does Jesus say about that win? Ask whatever you wish, whatever fruit you need, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. What do we know? Is that when you have victory over, what is it? Is it the hate that you're dealing with, the depression you're dealing with, the impatience, the miserliness, the infidelity in your life, the sharpness, the lack of self-control, you go by any impulse, that when you have victory through Christ, it's the way in which what? That the Father gets glory. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you have victory, here's what I get to do. I get to say, hey, this is all about the glory of my Father, because that's the way he wants us to live. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is, just remember, your life is not about you. You were not created for you. You were created for the Lord. And so God is supposed to get all the glory for your life, and we don't want to give it to him. But when we have victory through Christ by remaining in him and being in him as the true vine, you know what? The Father is glorified. The Father is thought about. The Father is magnified. And that is why we exist, is to give him the glory. So where are you? If you're not in him, if you're not abiding in him, how is your life going? I mean, really, how is it going? If you're making all that money, ultimately, what's that going to do for you? If you get your, if you keep and worship your kids and get them safe out of the house into college, so what? Who cares? So they feel safer, so what? So they can do what? So you can feel what? Why? I mean, keep asking that question. And Jesus is saying the whole point of why I created you, disciples, Peter, is for God, my Father, my dad, to get glory. That's why you were created. Who cares how much money you have? Who cares what you look like? Ultimately, who cares about these secondary things? If he doesn't get the glory, you're not attached to him. You're not living the way in which he wants you to live. He's given you so much. And so, verse 9, he says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Two things, right? If you go back to verse 7, remain in me and my words. And here he's saying, remain in me and in my love. So you have scripture, and not just scripture, the power of you meditating on his word. And now he's saying, I need you to remain in love. Do you know how much the Father loves you? Do you know how much Jesus loves you? You know, all the sin that you've done, that we've done even this week, he says, I love you in spite of that. That the moment that you were saved and you understood that your heart was regenerated, at that moment, the Father's love for you can never grow. It's perfect love at that moment. It can't ever get any bigger. It's perfect. You have that inside of you. All of that is covered because the Lord laid on him what? The iniquity that and the wrath that should have been laid upon us. And so, if you want something else besides his word, you have to look at his action, the great action. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Stare at the cross. Look at that. May your response to life be what? Just, hey, Jesus did this for me. So here's what David says. David says, you know what? When I understand God's love, I don't want to steal. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? I just want to give stuff away. I don't want to steal. When I understand what Jesus did for me, I could tell a lie right now to my wife or to my boss, but I just love the truth too much. No way. I don't want to live. It's like when you ever hear these weird people who really have these awesome, they eat clean and they get really weird on you and they start saying things like this. See that huge piece of cake over there? I don't even want it. Like, how do you relate to that? I see it and I want three of those right now. They say, like, yeah, no, I've been eating clean, I've been eating healthy, and my taste buds, I don't even want that. I mean, sugar is too sweet. I'm like, what? Give me nerds and, like, you know, just lots of sugary things all the time. You're crazy. No. They say, I've gotten a taste of how much the Father loves me, and I start looking at my sin and I hate it, and I don't want to even be anywhere near it. And so ice cream doesn't taste the same, and cake doesn't taste the same, and pie doesn't taste the same. I want health. And so David says, you know what? All of a sudden, your law, which killed so many people, David says, your law is like what? He says, honey. He says, when I read the Ten Commandments, it's like I'm taking honey and just letting it drip into my mouth. That's the sweet nature of God's law or God's design for me. That's what the law looks like to me now. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And the person tapped into Christ says, duh. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that what? So that if you want true joy, it may be in you. And that your joy may be complete. Because you know what Jesus says? A bunch of us in this world are simply surviving and we're not living. We're trying to make it to tomorrow and we're not here. And the thought of Jesus saying, I've come that you might have life, comma, abundant life, sounds like pie in the sky talk. But not to someone who is tapped into the vine, the true vine, where all the nutrients come. I've told you this because if you want my joy to be in you, you will remain or abide in me. Are you in Christ? Is your family abiding in Christ? Because when we do that, I tell you what, obedience to God is just an outflow. It's not a have to, it's a get to. Obedience is not a have to. It's never a have to because you don't have to because Jesus already did it. It's just simply what you want to do. When Jesus looks at the law, he says, my relationship with my Father is like the thing in my life. Why would I want to do anything outside of against my Father? I mean, that's the closest relationship I have. It's where I get all my joy. Why would I even do anything to endanger that? So of course, Jesus says, I'm going to obey my Father. And of course, some of these things are hard. And Jesus suffered and was tempted, it said, in every way, yet was without sin. He was perfect. Because the love that he had for his Father was perfect. And I know we feel tons of imperfection here. But here's what the truth of the gospel is that in Christ, you're perfect and you're getting better. In Christ, you are perfect and the process of sanctification is, the true thing is, you are growing. And some of you need to tap in more. And some of you need to be honest about whether or not you've ever been tapped in. I mean, saving faith, saving attachment to the true vine. Because Hebrews warns us about a type of faith that's called temporal faith. It's a faith that isn't eternal. It's like what Jesus says in the parable of the soils. Yeah, they look like Christians, and all of a sudden they begin to grow, and then the weeds get them, and they pull them down. But some of us haven't been honest. And so Peter says, I want you to be working out your faith with fear and trembling. And to be honest, if you're the branch that you know needs to be cut out because you've never been really savingly attached to the vine. And when you know that you are, and many of us in this room are, and you remain in Him and you abide in Him, I tell you what, ask for fruit. Ask for it. Because you know that's His will. Because when you do that, it shows yourself to be His disciple and His Father gets the glory. And so where are you this morning? This is, Jesus is stark sometimes. He's asking you, are you attached to the vine? And I haven't talked about pruning. That's part of it. We're going to talk about that next week. But what does it mean for you to be attached to the vine? What does it mean for you to abide? He gives us two ways, be in His word and be in His love. Where are you? When we see things as God sees them, when we see our life as Jesus sees them, I know we will begin to do what He wants us to do. It will just come out of us. And that's the most beautiful type of obedience. So let's pray and ask God to do that in our hearts. God, we're seeing You and Your fruits come out in so many different ways. God, I'm seeing people get right with You. People decide to be done with alcohol. I'm seeing when they're tapped into You, they can love their wives radically. We're seeing marriages grow and be strengthened. God, we're seeing people give their money away in massively generous ways. God, remind us that that is from being in You and staring at You and that being our only life's purpose. And so teach our church, God, we could be one of these community churches that wants to look a certain way and look polished, but man, if people come in here and they really smell around, no, I don't know. Kill that in us, God. Kill perception or image here. We want to be gritty sojourners, God. In Your word, Christians were called people on the way, pilgrims. Teach us that that is what we are, and we can live a life and get through the storms that we have and experience the victory and the abundant life, but only if we are attached to the true vine. God, do that. Move in us, God. In Your name, amen.